mother-in-law has been in the hospital. There may have been something from that. I'm not sure. I don't know if anybody received any kind of update this morning or anything. She, as we know, has Cindy Bucker has has all kinds of health issues, and she's been contracted COVID, was sent to the hospital, had been on the ventilator for 2 or 3 days, was taken off yesterday. The latest that I've heard, anyway, was taken off yesterday. And so that may be where he is today. Anybody have heard word? Anything else? Okay. Have you heard word? Oh, is he? Okay, thank you. Thank you. It is time for children's worship. And for those of you who are three years old, fifth grade, welcome to go in the back there. If you will, please open your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. Of course, 1 Kings in the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, and 1 Kings. Okay? So 1 Kings, here we go. I had to memorize that when I was a kid. You know, I was part of the 66 Club, you know, knew the 66 books of the Bible. We are continuing our series, God's Solutions to Life's Struggles. And today we're going to be talking about depression. Last week we discussed, we talked about stress. And let's bring up that next slide, if you will, please, Marilyn. Last week we talked about stress. But the thing is, if stress is not dealt with properly, then stress becomes distress. And distress can become depression. And so we're going to be dealing with that today. Major F.J. Harold Kushner was an Army medical officer, but he was also a prisoner of war during the Vietnam War for 5 1/2 years. And he tells about a fellow soldier, a fellow POW, fellow prisoner, who was a tough Marine, 24 years old, who already survived 2 years of prison camp life in relatively good health. And part of the reason was the Viet Cong camp commander had promised to release the man if he cooperated. And since it had happened before with others, he turned into a model POW and the leader of the camp's thought reform group. As time passed, however, he gradually realized that his captors had lied to him. And when the full realization of that took hold, he became like a zombie. He refused to do any work. He rejected all offers of food and encouragement. And he simply lay on his cot, sucking his thumb. And in a matter of weeks, he was dead, lost all hope. He had no peace. Hopelessness, also known as depression, can certainly be a spiritual challenge. Do you agree with that? It can be a spiritual challenge. The late Dr. Robert Smith, a medical doctor and instructor of Faith Biblical Counseling Ministry in Lafayette, Indiana, define depression this way in his book, The Christian Counselor's Medical Desk Reference. He said, depression is a debilitating mood, feeling, or attitude of hopelessness, despair, or joylessness, which becomes a person's reason for not handling the most important issues of life. I know there is debate among psychiatrists, psychologists, and biblical counselors as to what causes depression. However, psychiatrists do readily admit that there is no single cause that they can pinpoint. But yet the most common causes of depression found in the Bible are the results of two basic factors. Number one is, first of all, it is a direct result of personal sin. How my sins affect me personally. And secondly, it is an indirect result through sin's effect on life, how the sins of others affect us collectively. And either way, depression can wreak havoc on a person's physical, emotional, and spiritual well-being if it's not dealt with properly. Now, I do want you to understand that there's a myth about depression that I want to topple this morning, and that is that faithful men and women of God never experience depression. That is a myth. In fact, some tend to believe that if you suffer with depression or despair, then you must not have faith, you know, genuine faith in God. And if that is true, then men like Job, Moses, David, and Jeremiah didn't have faith in God. In fact, the Apostle Paul wrote about a time when he and his missionary team were so depressed from the hardships that they endured that they, according to 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8, that they even despaired of life itself. They despaired of life. Even Jesus wasn't immune from a time of depression as he went to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. Just hours before his crucifixion, Jesus told his disciples, Peter, James, and John, in Matthew 26, verse 38, he said, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." That are the words of a depressed man at that moment in life. Depression can affect even the strongest of Christians, okay? It can affect even the strongest of Christians. But what makes these men different from the POW who died in despair is that they gave up. They gave up. Depression hit, that they never gave up. Depression hit and it hit hard, but they knew that ultimately God will see them through and would give them peace because they never, ever gave up. The psalmist asked himself in Psalm 42, verse 5. He said, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so distressed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. Friends, I want you to understand that with God, nothing is hopeless. I want you to say that with me. With God, nothing is hopeless. Whatever you are struggling with in life that's getting you down or causing depression, whether it's from your own sinful choices that affects you personally or the sinful choices of others, God gives us the solution to overcome. Amen? He gives us a solution. Now, the Bible reveals to us how we can manage and overcome depression with the help of God. We can find some basic solutions by studying a biblical record of another godly man's struggle with depression as a result of dealing with the ungodly queen Jezebel. And that is the prophet Elijah. The prophet Elijah. So I want us to take a look, first of all, at Elijah's mountaintop experience. I want you to, you should be in 1 Kings chapter 18. And you talk about experience that will excite you for the Lord. Elijah had one. From 1 Kings 18, verses 16 and following, I'm not going to read this. I'm just going to paraphrase. But if you want to, just follow along with me. Elijah was on Mount Carmel engaging in a remarkable confrontation with the pagan priest of Baal who turned the children of Israel from God toward idolatry. And King Ahab and Queen Jezebel were to blame for their influence of the Baal priests. And in an attempt to bring the nation, you know, of Israel to repentance, God withheld dew and rain for 3 years. That caused a great famine in the land of Israel. Now the showdown had begun. Elijah challenged the Baal priest to a duel, just to prove, you know, whether Baal was God or if Jehovah, Yahweh, was God. And an altar had been built. Two bulls were prepared for sacrifice, one for the Baal priest, one for Elijah. A vast crowd of countrymen had gathered to watch. I mean, reputations were at stake. Elijah was very much alone. The priests, the priests had an army of supporters. All morning, there had been, Elijah tells them in verse 25, in verse 25, Elijah says this to them. He says, listen, you call on the name of your God, and I will call the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he is God. And the people thought that was a pretty good idea. You know, it was a fairly straightforward process. You know, take your best shot, go first, shout loud, and they did. Again, all morning long, there was this absurd scene of 850 sincere grown men dancing, screaming, cutting themselves, all in an effort to gain attention of their God. And nothing worked. Nothing worked. Elijah taunted them in verse 27. He says, shout louder. Surely he is God. I mean, perhaps he is in deep thought. Or maybe he's busy. Is he on vacation? You know, maybe he's traveling. Maybe he is sleeping and must be awakened. And the Baal prophets cried out until the evening, and nothing happened. Nothing happened. Finally, it was Elijah's turn. He repaired the long-ignored altar of the Lord, set the wood and the prepared animal in place. And then just to add a little bit of drama, he drenched the whole thing with water. And then he prayed, recorded in verses 36 and 37. He said, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord, and with force fire. Fire flew down from heaven and consumed the entire sacrifice, altar, and all. You talk about excitement. I mean, one man against a spiritually depraved nation, a powerful king and queen, and several hundred prophets who by their numbers alone had to be intimidating. But Elijah, overflowing with hope, took a stand and came out victorious with the help of God. And what a day. I mean, what a day that must have been for Elijah. Can you imagine watching this entire scene? I mean, what a faith builder in God. I mean, one man against hundreds, and he came out on top. The spiritual high Elijah had on the mountain was great. But then as you go on to chapter 19, 1 Kings 19, just a short 3 days later, the prophet of God hit bottom in his own spirit, and he fled into the wilderness. I mean, after descending from the mountain, Elijah had received death threats from Queen Jezebel, who was greatly embarrassed, over the humiliation handed to her team of Baal priests. And when Elijah received word of the death threats, he was afraid, and he ran for his life a day's journey out into the desert, out into the wilderness. And there he was sulking under a broom tree in the desert, wanting to die, saying in 1 Kings 19, verse 4, I have had enough, Lord. I've had enough. I want to die. Just take my life. But you see, it wasn't enough. Not for God. Because God had a lot of other plans for Elijah. But Elijah was deeply depressed and was tired of the struggle. Have you ever felt like that? I mean, at one moment, everything is going great. And the next, your world just falls apart. And you begin to cry, God, just take me on home. Just take me on home. I can't stand this anymore. Just get me out of here. But then secondly, What can we learn about depression from Elijah's experience? What can we learn about depression? Number one, if you're taking notes, number one, realize that you can't stay on the mountaintop. Will you say this with me? Realize that you cannot stay on the mountaintop. I mean, life has its highs and lows. I mean, there's good days and then there's bad days. Can I get an amen there? Yeah, we've been there. In fact, Jesus told his disciples, you know, in John 16, verse 33, just before he went to the cross, he said, in this world, you will have trouble. He says, you will. Not maybe. There's a good possibility. Perhaps you might. He says, you will have troubles. We can attest to that. It's simply unrealistic to believe that you can have a constant mountaintop feeling. What Elijah experienced on Mount Carmel, I mean, it was incredible. It was incredible. He proved in a mighty way that Jehovah is God, not Baal. And then after that mountaintop experience, he prayed for rain, and God ended the 3-year drought. I mean, God was answering his prayer right and left. And Elijah is on cloud 9. I mean, he feels that nothing can go wrong, but then he receives a death threat from Queen Jezebel, who wasn't known for making idle threats. And he breaks under the pressure. I mean, he just wasn't ready to come down from that emotional mountaintop. He was not ready. I mean, I love those days where everything goes great. But I must realize that with the highs also come lows. And when I realize that, I will not be thrown for a loop when the lows hit. You know, one day you go to work and everything runs so smoothly. You meet all your deadlines. You come up with a new idea that impresses your boss. You and your coworkers get along. You'll get to go home early and the coffee is fresh. I mean, you couldn't ask for a better day, okay? Now, you could ask for a better day. But then you come in the next day, and everything seems to be in shambles. Work has piled up on your desk. The boss is upset with you because you went home early the day before. Some of your coworkers don't like the new idea that you're trying to implement. You're going to have to work late, maybe another hour or two longer, and somebody broke the coffee pot. I mean, it's one of those days. And you have a choice. You can either sulk and start your, why me, Lord? You ever done that, why me, Lord? The why me chant. And you can start the why me chant, or you can take a deep breath and make the best of your day, even through the lows. But God helped Elijah to understand the highs and lows of life. In fact, God gave him many other mountaintop accomplishments. Many, many, many more. And although Elijah was so depressed that he wanted to die, that didn't happen. In fact, he never died. He never tasted death. He simply was taken up into heaven in a whirlwind, 2 Kings chapter 2. He never experienced death. Secondly, number two, in your darkest hour, keep your eyes on God. Say this with me. In your darkest hour, keep your eyes on God. When Elijah heard word of the death threats, the NIV states in 1 Kings 19, verse 3, that Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. But according to Hebrew scholars, This could also be translated as it is in the New King James Version, I believe also the King James Version, that Elijah saw and ran for his life. Elijah saw and ran for his life. What did he see? Well, he saw the godless Queen Jezebel. He took his eyes off of God and focused on her and her evil plot and slipped into this pit of deep, deep depression. Again, just a few days before Elijah, his enemies in the nation of Israel saw how God worked so powerfully in response to Elijah's prayer. But as soon as Jezebel threatened to kill him, Elijah forgot. He forgot how powerful God is. I mean, if God could defeat 850 priests, then surely he could defeat one evil queen. Don't you think so? But by focusing on the sinful actions and threats of others instead of God, we often lose our spiritual power to confront whenever Satan tries to bring us down. Whatever it is that he has in store for us. But when we begin to focus on the problem only, we forget that God is behind the problem to help us deal with whatever it is that we're going through. That God is there. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, he says that we live by faith, not by sight. We live by faith, not by sight. This means that God's light of sight is higher and clearer than ours. He is sovereign over the entire universe. That's who God is. And he is always in control of ultimate outcomes. But then there are people who will ask, well then, why doesn't he use his sovereign power to give his children constant protection from temptation, harm, and pain? Friends, I want you to understand that if God did that, that would be the worst possible thing for him to do. Human vulnerability is what keeps us humble. It reminds us of our need for God. And it moves us to show compassion to one another. I mean, if my life or yours was a story of unbroken success, good health, and easy relationships, then neither of us would seek God or care what happened to anybody else. As long as I'm taken care of, doesn't matter. You see, when we keep ourselves on God, our problems will loosen their grip of fear that they have on us. And friends, fear can be so crippling, can't it? It can be crippling. But then thirdly, of God's solutions, get up and do something for other people. Will you say this with me? Get up and do something for other people. Friends, idleness breeds despair. I mean, sitting alone in the wilderness with nothing to do but focus on his problems magnified Elijah's depression. So God got Elijah back on his feet and put him back to work. In fact, if you read on in 1 Kings 19, he had two kings to crown. And he needed to appoint and train his successor, Elisha. There were other things that God had in store for Elijah. Church, when the lows of life hit, we can lie on our beds and wallow in our self-pity and feel miserable, or we can force ourselves to get up and serve other people, to serve them and feel good about serving. Dr. Carl Menninger, was a pioneering Christian psychiatrist who integrated biblical principles with psychiatry. The first to do that. And he gave a lecture on mental health and was answering questions from the audience. And someone asked, what would you advise a person to do if he or she felt a nervous breakdown coming on? And since he was a psychiatrist, most people thought he would say, well, you need to go see a psychiatrist immediately. But to their astonishment, Dr. Menninger replied, lock up your house, go across the railroad tracks, find somebody in need, and help that person. And he then replied, anyone can overcome discouragement as long as they refuse to focus on themselves and get involved in the lives of other people. Amen? Amen. Number four, surround yourself with Christian friends. Say this with me. Surround yourself with Christian friends. Elijah was by himself under that broom tree wanting to die, feeling like that he was the only one left serving God. But yet, the Bible tells us in 1 Kings 19, verse 18, that God showed him that he was just one of 7,000 others who had not bowed down to Baal. Elijah, man, get over yourself. You know, you are not the only one. I have 7,000 more followers, God says. 7,000 more followers who have not turned to Baal. Friends, loneliness is one of the greatest contributors to depression. We draw into a shell, we cut ourselves off from others, and then we begin to feast on our self-pity as we look at ourselves. And you know, loneliness will destroy us, especially during times of crises. It will destroy us. Church, it is hard to overcome the struggles of life without the help of someone. It's just difficult to do. That's why Solomon said, Ecclesiastes 4, 9, and 10, he says, two are better than one. If one falls down, his friend can help him up, but pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. I mean, we need to surround ourselves with our brothers and sisters in Christ. I mean, it's for this very reason that the Hebrew writer writes in Hebrews 10, verse 25, he says, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. Now, I know over the years, preachers have taken that verse and beat up people with it who are not faithfully and regularly attending worship. And I believe he is certainly encouraging people to come to worship. But you notice what he says here is that the Hebrew writer did not write this verse with the intention of putting everyone on a guilt trip for not regularly attending worship. He is merely saying this world is tough. You need each other. You need to come together often so that you can build up and spiritually strengthen your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Did you notice? He says, don't make a habit of forsaking the assembly, but come and encourage one another. And as we encourage one another, guess what happens? We leave encouraged. When we strive to strengthen others, we leave strengthened. But I want you to listen to the Apostle Paul. I want you to turn over, if you will, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I want you to listen to Paul as he describes how God used a brother in Christ to lift his spirits, you know, during a very difficult time. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning with verse 5. Paul writes, for when we, he's talking about he and his missionary team, when we came into Macedonia, this body of ours had no rest, but we were harassed at every turn, conflicts on the outside, fears within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort you had given him. He told us about your longing for me, your deep sorrow, your ardent concern for me, so that my joy was greater than ever. Can't you just picture Paul and his fellow missionaries coming into Macedonia exhausted by the demands of their mission, and wearied by all the hardship and harassment they have encountered just because they've been trying to tell people about Jesus. I mean, they are worn out and downcast, you know, despairing of even life itself, he goes on to say in the next chapter. Some are probably thinking about quitting. In fact, even the Apostle Paul is wondering if he has the strength to continue. But when they are on the brink of giving up, Paul looks up and he sees him. Is that Titus? Is that Titus coming toward us? No, it can't be Titus. It can't be him. Is it? I think it's him. It is. It's my brother Titus. And they run and they fall into each other's arms, deeply grateful to God for the comfort he brought each other through the fellowship of a brother in Christ. See, it is so powerful. Depression can be a problem for anyone. No matter how spiritual you think you are, you know, it can affect anybody. So don't get depressed over the fact that you're a Christian and you are depressed, okay? Now, I do believe that following the biblical principles that we looked at today and so many more will help most Christians deal with and even overcome depression. However, if a medical doctor deems it necessary for you to take medication to help with your depression or anxiety, it doesn't mean that you are not applying these biblical principles to your life. It doesn't mean that. It's only because your doctor believes that the medication will also help in finding relief and to help you improve and, you know, gives you the ability to function normally. That's what it is. So please understand that if it is not wrong or sinful for you to be on antidepressant medication. So, you know, don't put yourself on a guilt trip because you also have to find relief through medicine, okay? I want to stress that. And if you are on medication to help with depression or other mental, emotional issues, do not stop taking it without your doctor's approval, okay? I mean, don't listen to sermons and say, well, I guess I just need to put this aside and just, you know. No, don't stop taking it without your doctor's approval. Now, there are those who certainly come off these meds, okay? But don't stop taking it without the doctor's approval. But having said that, and dealing with your depression or anxiety, please don't rely on medication alone. Medication may help stabilize one's physical and mental health, especially if there's a chemical imbalance. But if deeper issues are not addressed, emotional pain, spiritual struggles, relationship conflicts, unrepented sin, and so on, depression may persist and even get worse, medication or not. So let's make sure that we also are applying God's principles, his solutions in dealing with our physical, emotional, and spiritual well-being. Here's my question for you today. What has been getting you down lately? I have been looking at Facebook and social media since the senseless murder, assassination of Charlie Clark Kirk, and I have seen so many people that talk about, you know, how depressed and this and that. But then I've also seen so many people are saying, man, this makes me want to serve God even more. If he's willing to sacrifice his life for his beliefs and speak the truth, even when it disappoints somebody else, then, man, this makes me want to serve him further, to serve God more faithfully. And we got to understand that. But I know that's difficult, and we don't always understand why these things happen. But I have read and listened to some interviews of Charlie Kirk, who said that there's a good possibility that one day I may be taken out for preaching truth. But he said, but that's not going to stop me from preaching truth. I guess one of the most difficult times, and probably the deepest depression I ever experienced, is when our son Stephen died. That was a difficult week. But through that, I was truly able to put those same principles that we talked about today to work. I know that life has highs and lows. I know Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. I know that. And no one is exempt from that. Nobody. Nobody's exempt. But also I realize the importance of just keeping your eyes focused on God, to understand how important that is and know what it means to truly serve, want to serve the Lord through it all. And at no time did I want to walk away from God. At no time, just a minute, Susan, please. At no time did I want to walk away from God. Now, I must admit, God and I had words. We had words. My son was much too young, 36. And I didn't quite understand it all, but I trusted God through it all. Because that's really what it takes, trusting God through it all. Surrounding yourself with friends, that was probably the most difficult part of it. Because, man, I just wanted to be home and just not really want to talk to anybody. I didn't want to talk to anybody. I didn't want to be around anybody. But then I get a call on my phone from Randy Sparks, who says to me, can Lisa and I come and pray with you and Brenda? Honestly, I wanted to say no. I wasn't ready. And I said, sure, brother, come on. Come on. And he and Lisa came by. You remember that day, brother? He and Lisa came by, and Brenda and I were there, and they just sat and listened to us. And then we closed in a prayer circle as they prayed over us. And I didn't realize how much I needed that. But I needed it. And my brother was there. And I understand, when Elijah's all alone, man, it's easy just to wallow in your self-pity. But boy, it's more difficult when you've got people just around you, loving on you and caring for you, And of course, being with family, being with friends. And then realizing that there was much more to do. I mean, it took a few weeks for me to come back here. Two or three Sundays. And I appreciate the elders allowing me that time. And I appreciate Ben so much and just saying, you pray, I'm going to preach in your place. Let me preach. Just don't worry about it. I'm going to take care of everything. But I knew it was important for me to be back and to be back in that pulpit. And that first sermon I preached was a tough one. It was a tough one. But by the grace of God, I got through it. I've had family and friends to even share that from our website, shared that sermon for others to hear. We know that life is tough. It is tough. But with God on our side, we are victorious. Amen? Susan, what do you want to say? Good. Okay. Wow. Ooh, wow. Yes. Amen. Amen. Yeah. 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 Yep. Amen. 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 You know, we have a Father who loves us. Well, whatever it is that we're going through, He loves us and He cares for us deeply. And we've got to always remember that. I know that there are those times, those low times are going to come and you're going to, but just don't forget to talk to God about it. Talk to God about it. Let Him know. Let Him know, God, this is what's happening. This He already knows, but I tell you what, it's helpful if we speak it, if we say it ourselves, if we just speak it, that helps a lot. We're going to be singing this invitation song. During this invitation song, is it time for you just to truly reflect on your own heart, your own soul? What is it that God spoke to you today? What is it that you need to do to help you to overcome those times of depression that you may be going through? We looked at some solutions today. Please apply those solutions. Apply those solutions. But let us be there for you. As your church family, let us be there for you, because that is so important as well. Whatever we can do, if we can pray for you, if you want to just talk to us about anything that's on your heart, if you want to ask me questions about Jesus and what does it mean to truly give your life to Him, I want to talk to you about that as well. Whatever that need is, we ask you to come as together we stand and we sing.